for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com
or lhbconline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday morning, February the 19th, 2005. Ninth Annual Ladies Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jean Fisher of Pasadena, Texas, is the minister on this tape. Should this tape for any reason be defective, please explain and return for replacement.
Well, I'm going to speak a little bit today about hearing the voice of the Lord, a subject that I am personally wanting to grow in. Does it always a good idea to get into the Word in an area that you're wanting to grow in, and that's what I've done. And when I was asked to speak up here, I'd just been asked to speak at an adult Sunday school class in our church and was doing it on the Bible. And so I thought, well, I'll just, you know, kind of adapt a Sunday school lesson or something, you know, because I didn't have a whole lot of time. But, you know, it just doesn't work. It's a whole different thing, and I felt like the Lord leading me in another direction. So we're going to look at hearing the voice of the Lord. And if y'all would turn to John 18:33-37. I really enjoyed Carla's teaching last night. And we're going to revisit some of the same territory. And I thought when she was teaching, I thought, poor Peter. Because here we're going to go again on Peter today. But if you'll turn to John 18:36, this is the famous passage where Jesus, the Sanhedrin, has just brought Jesus before Pilate. And Pilate is questioning Jesus to find out who he is, what he's done, why he's here, and if there's any way he can get out of this, because I think Pilate knew in his heart that this was an innocent man. So in verse 36, it said, Pilate entered his headquarters and called Jesus and said, Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say to you about me? You know what, that kind of, when I read that, this is really not relevant to my sermon, but when I read that, I thought, you know, even now Jesus is interested in Pilate. He's standing before him about, and he questions him, Are you interested, or is this, you know, just an academic question? But he took just a little, gave Pilate just a little doorway there, I think, you know, to let his hair down and talk to Jesus. And Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? He quickly distanced himself. Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. You know what's interesting about that to me? Is Jesus at the beginning of his ministry said almost the same thing to Nicodemus. And he said the same thing over and over and over again to people, and people couldn't get it. He began his ministry saying, My kingdom is not of this world. If you remember, we won't go there, but with Nicodemus, he said, you know, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, What are you talking about? And he says, If I tell you earthly things and you don't believe them, what if I tell you heavenly things? And he said, I came from heaven. And I tell you these things. I have the authority to tell you. Just imagine if someone walked up to you and said, I came from Pluto. You know, you'd be interested, wouldn't you? Here's a man who says, I came from heaven. You know, I came from heaven. And then when he said that, he told them about the plan of salvation. For God so loved the world. And he told them heavenly things. This is God's heart. I came to you to tell you God's heart. I came from heaven. I speak with authority because I came from there. I'm not just telling you because I read about it in the scripture. I'm not just telling you about it because someone told me. I came from there. I have the authority to tell you. This is the very words of God. Do you understand? Let me tell you. For God so loved the world. And he gave him the plan of salvation right there. And all throughout the scriptures, he kept trying. You know what the signs and wonders were all about? The signs and wonders were all about not, look what this man can do, but who is this man? Who is this man? And so few got that. So few stopped back and said, the heck with what he just did. Who is he? Right? And so at the very end of his ministry, again, Jesus is saying, as he goes to the cross, he says, I am speaking to you of heavenly things. My kingdom's not of this earth. You know, he came in saying it, he goes out saying it. And Pilate said, well, are you a king? And Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And I submit to you that that is a key to hearing the voice of the Lord, right there. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. I believe that the essence of Christianity is hearing the voice of the Lord. Because everything else is done out of our own strength, our own flesh, our own knowledge, our own wisdom, right? We have to hear the voice of the Lord. I remember when I was a brand new Christian and I had just come to the church that I'm in now, I did a kids' church. We team taught, and there was two of us doing kids' church. And the lady that I did kids' church with, I didn't know her very well, and she's a nice lady. But one morning, we were back in the kids' church room preparing for the service, and the kids were coming any time now, and she began to manifest, kicking and screaming. I can't remember what happened. I don't remember what set her off, but kicking and screaming and throwing things. And I'm just as green as they come. And I mean, this demon's manifesting. I'm going, yeah, I don't know what to do. I really don't know what to do. And the kids are on their way. And there's this thing throwing things. And this is their teacher. And I'm going, this is not good. And I remember something my pastor said. My pastor said that when you don't know what to do, just scream, help Jesus. Simple, right? But, you know. And so I said, I help Jesus. I don't know what to do. Help, help, help. And out of my mouth came, poor so-and-so, you never have known what it's like to be loved, have you? I didn't know beans about this woman, much less have that much insight. And I'm talking, the demon stopped. It was like the wind just stopped. Peace came into the room, and the kids walked in the door. And what was significant about that was if I had had one inkling of what to do, one thought that I had some experience, one idea that I could figure out how to handle this situation, I would have done that. And the kids would have walked in the room with something flying in their face, right? And I had no inkling. And so I said, help Jesus. And Jesus helped. And nobody was more surprised than me. Nobody. What was that? You know, it was like it was just a sign and a wonder. We need to hear his voice. See, that was Jesus. That wasn't Gene. And Gene's got a lot of Gene, if y'all know what I mean. There's just a lot of Gene. And Gene doesn't go down easy. Y'all know the Night of the Living Dead, the movie? It's like, it's the way I feel. It just keeps coming back, you know? And then there's Return of the Living Dead. And then Son of the Living Dead. Return of the Son of the Living Dead. And it's just, there's no, you know? You just have to... But you have to, you know, thank God. There's a redeeming quality. Thank God he's gracious. You know, he is so gracious. But God is spirit. God is spirit, you know. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, right? And he doesn't want us living out of our minds, out of our knowledge, out of our doctrine, out of our correct understanding, out of our soul, he doesn't want us living. How many Christians do this? How many Christians, and I know lots whose hearts are so beautiful before the Lord, but they have never been exposed to the spiritual world and spiritual realities, and they're trying to live the Christianity out of what they know, you know? They're trying to live Christianity. They're learning the Bible all the time, and that's good. I mean, you know, you can't know enough Scripture, but I think the purpose of Scripture is to get it in your heart so the Holy Spirit can use it. You know, it's to bury it inside of you so that when the Lord needs it, it's there. And it's just absolutely essential. You can't walk without knowing the Scripture because you will be deceived. It's our safety. But we were never meant to, you know, it's not a rule book. It's not a rule book. And what God wants us to hear is not the Logos, which is the written word, but the Rhema, which is the spoken word. God wants to quicken, make it alive inside of us. He wants to speak life inside of our souls, life inside of our spirits, because that's what was flowing up here this morning. It was the life of God. You know, no psychologist could have done that. It doesn't come from the soul. It's the Spirit of God. And God wants to speak into our spirits. And it's quite frankly a presumption to walk without hearing the voice of the Lord. And I'm preaching to myself because I can do it. You know, I've been in Christianity long enough. I can look good. I can do the right things and stuff. And it's like, Lord, break the power of that. I'd rather be an idiot. You know, I'd rather be an idiot, and I probably need to be an idiot, you know, because there's just so much pride in us. The man does not live by bread alone. I want to look at something. Turn to Deuteronomy 8. Y'all remember when Jesus was being tempted in the devil? He didn't say anything out of his own mind to the devil, did he? It all came straight from Scripture. You ever wonder how Jesus knew so much Scripture? Do you think, you know, that Jesus' entire ministry, I mean, you can hardly find a reference that he spoke that wasn't either a direct or indirect reference to Old Testament Scripture. Right. Amazing amount of Scripture in Jesus. So I'm not at all saying you don't need to know the Scripture. I'm just saying the Scripture is the Scripture. It's the Spirit of God that makes it alive. And when, where is Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy's on the other side of Leviticus. Numbers. Deuteronomy. When Jesus was in the desert and the devil was tempting him, and he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, right? Well, he was quoting this passage in Deuteronomy. We'll look at, starting verse 2. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Now, he's speaking to the Israelites, right? And he's talking to them about their journey from out of Egypt. And then they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And he says, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. This is the passage that Jesus is referencing. And I just, when I looked at it, I looked at it to see, was there any insight to get from this? The one thing that I noticed was he let you hunger. In other words, you know, we talked about the passages where God miraculously brought water from the rock and fed them from the manna from heaven and stuff. But you know that he led them to hunger before he led them to manna. He let them hunger. He did that. And why? It says to let you know that man doesn't live by bread alone. He just keeps crying out to us. Crying out to us. It's not about this life. It's not about this world. I can feed you. I can clothe you. Right? He let them hunger because he wanted them to see that shouldn't be your God, meeting your own needs. That's not your God. I'm your God. I'm greater than those things. Right? And that's what life, everything in life is a distraction from the true life within. I mean, it's just a distraction. And I'm telling you, I can sit at the computer and just an hour later go, I've been looking at this, I can't believe, a whole hour, you know? Just a complete distraction from where the real life is, right? You know, in Proverbs, wisdom is personified. Wisdom, they picture wisdom as a person. And wisdom is constantly crying out in Proverbs, hear me and live. Hear me and live. But then there's all these other people personified. Folly's personified as a woman. And they're all saying, hear me. Hear me. All these voices crying out for us. Right? But the voice of life. The voice of life. And the voice of life, I don't think, is the loudest voice. You've got to want to hear it. You know what I'm saying? You got to look for it. It's there. Look in John 10. See, the whole thing, and you've heard this a million times, but it's just so essential. The whole thing we've got to remember is that Christianity is about one thing. It's very simple. Very simple. Look in John 10, verse 2. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. Now, I think it's all in this one verse. The sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name. See, it's all about the relationship, isn't it? He knows them individually. He calls them by name. Calls them by name. Right? And what do? They hear his voice. That's it. Right there. I tell you something, when you hear God call your name, it puts a lot of demons to flight right then and there. Because you know you belong to the Father. And I'm going to tell you something, so much darkness hides in the lie that somehow I don't belong. Somehow there's this disconnect, right? Somehow there's this fear that he's not going to really want all that stuff. But when you make that connection, gee whiz, the devil just really loses ground, doesn't he? You know, you got to hear his voice. You hear his voice, nothing can stand when you hear his voice, right? Nothing. And that's what faith is. You know, a lot of people will stand on a word, But in my experience, and this is true, I had a lot of experience with people who stood on a word that was not the Lord's. They picked the Lord out. They picked the word out that they wanted. It's not the Lord. He's got to speak it to you. When it's Him, don't you let anything take it away from you. But make sure it's Him. Make sure it's Him. A lady in our church, cancer, said, God's going to heal me. You know, by His stripes I am healed. And anything other than that was not faith. And she died. That was not the word of the Lord. The Lord was doing something else in her life. Right? And she wouldn't lay that down enough to hear what God was saying. He was speaking to something in her. A pride. He was speaking to a hurt, a family line curse. Who knows what God will speak, but God's got to speak. He wants to heal. Right? Sometimes we want it our way because we're too scared to go His way. Because you know what it takes to go His way? Trust.
Amen.
Trust hard. Anybody here have a problem with trust? If you don't raise your hand, I don't believe you. Everybody in this life has been hurt. You know, to close your eyes and to follow the shepherd, it's like kind of just peek, you know. And God's patient. He takes us through it, right? He takes us through it. He knows. He knows exactly why we don't trust. He knows exactly what we need. And if we continue to walk with Him and get up every day, He'll take you through it. Believe me. And it's Him that does it, you know. But we all hear His voice on occasion. But what God wants is communion. Right? In a crisis, you hear His voice. You know, when you're desperate, you hear His voice. But God wants communion with us. And that's what I'm seeking. A little bit deeper, you know. I'm still so self-sufficient. And, you know, just not convinced, maybe. Not convinced that the world doesn't have something attractive. You know? But it doesn't. It's all death, it's all destruction, and it's all going to burn. And worse than that, it robs you. It just robs you of that communion. You know something? If I and you were to take the time every morning to really get to that place, the world would be a different place around us. It would be a different place around us because people don't want to hear it anymore. People want to see it. People want to feel it. People want to know it. You know, when you look at them, they want to see Jesus, right? And I keep saying, oh, God, I want to be a reflection of You. I have lived a lot of my Christian life from my head. We all do at the beginning. It's just part of the process. But I've lived so much of it from my head, but I want to be a reflection of You. One of those beautiful prayers, you know, where it takes crushing, pounding, beating, right? But God wants to break our self-sufficiency. And we're going to look at an example that we looked at last night. Can't look at it too much if it's the truth, right? Matthew 26:35, we're going to look at Peter. Like Carla, I love Peter. He makes you not afraid, you know? This was the guy that Jesus gave the keys to. All right. You know, one of the things about the Bible that I really enjoyed over the past few years is when I grew up in church, and it didn't have a whole lot of meaning to me. There wasn't a lot of life in church when I grew up into it. And there's something about, I don't know if y'all had this experience, but there's something about Bible characters that they were kind of mythic, you know, up there. They weren't like you and me. And the more you read them, the more you go, they're just like me. Wow, that's amazing. So, Peter, sometimes they're just more out there, but I would have said the same thing Peter said. 26:35, Jesus has just told Peter, you know, Peter, the shepherd's going to be struck and the sheep are going to scatter. And in verse 33, let's back up. Verse 33, Peter answered, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. This guy was confident. You got to admire his confidence. He didn't doubt himself, did he? He was very sure of his strength and his ability to stand, wasn't he? And he's just exactly like we are. And, you know, what we find in the next few verses, though, Jesus goes into the garden and prays. Let's just read them. In verse 36, Jesus went with them, his disciples, to a place called Gethsemane. And this happens right after Peter says that. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And then going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came back to the disciples, and he found them sleeping. So he said to Peter, this time just to Peter, So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Do you think there was any bit of a little bit of a... could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then we know what happens. He leaves, comes back, and Peter's asleep. I want to point out to you that one way we know there's self-sufficiency in our life is because we don't pray. Think about it. If Peter had really heard what his master had said, that there is a terrible test coming on you, if he'd really seen what was in Jesus' eyes when he went through the worst hours of his life, do you think he would have prayed? And what would have happened if he prayed? Do you think he would have fallen? Probably not, you know? But he was so full of himself. He didn't really heed. Hearing, he didn't hear. He didn't really hear his master. And he didn't press in. He didn't get desperate. He didn't press in, right? And the lack of prayer, what happened to Peter? Fell. He fell big time, right? He found out what he was really capable of. And he found out he had the potential to do what he never thought he would do. And I want to ask you, have you found that out yet? Carla gave a pretty real testimony about that. Carla, you fit in well in the Bible. That's the kind of thing that would have gone in the Bible, you know. He didn't hide his servant's mistakes. And that's how you know it's the Word of God. If man had written it, they wouldn't have put that stuff in there. They would have left out the little, you know, David and Bathsheba thing. No, no, no. They would have left out all that stuff. So you know it's the Word of God because he ain't hiding anything. So let's look at Psalm 15. The key to hearing the voice of the Lord is to be of the truth, is what we saw in John. What does it mean to be of the truth? Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2. It says, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. See, one of the things that this scripture speaks to me is speaking truth in your own heart. In other words, not lying to yourself. And that's where most people turn the corner into darkness, is they believe a lie. They lie to themselves. And I think that one of the deepest fears that we have as people is the fear of being exposed. I mean, we're just deeply afraid of being exposed and our weakness, our sin, our inability. I think that most of the people that we see around us are wearing a mask, even in the church.
Yeah.
And I think that is offensive to the Lord. Because in the church, people who are wearing a mask are oftentimes right that if they were to take that mask off, they'd be judged. They really are. We have people come to our church all the time because we're a deliverance church. We're really just a church. My pastor just believes passionately that deliverance is very necessary to a Christian's walk, right? And people come from all over the city of Houston and the surrounding areas because they can't be real. It's not just for the deliverance. It's because they can't be real in their church. And they tell you some horrible thing that happened to them or they did 25, 30 years ago and they've never been able to tell anybody. Or what's even worse, they tried to tell someone and got rejected. They don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it, right? But I have to be honest, the buck's going to fall on us. Because if you want to be real and honest, I think you can find a place to do it. Find a brother, find a sister. Confess your sins to one another that you may be healed.
Yeah.
So I think that's the reason why the church has no power. I think that more than anything else is the reason why the church has no power. It's because people can't be real and transparent and vulnerable. What was the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant was a plain wooden box, wasn't it? Until the Lord gilded it with gold, right? Put gold all over it and made it spectacular. But many people are not willing to be a plain wooden box so God can put their glory on them, right? I heard someone say recently, and Bo and I have laughed about this, but if a church someplace was having a worship service and somebody was playing the banjo and the Spirit of the Lord fell, that there'd be a banjo in every church in America, right?
Yeah.
Because people want to be what's being accepted, right? And they're afraid to be what is not being accepted, right? And so we're all trying to do what we think is going to make us accepted. And we're afraid to do just exactly what we're supposed to do, whatever that may be, right? But God made us with a certain personality and certain giftings and certain, that's what we are. And that's all we'll ever be. And until we quit gilding ourselves, I don't think God can put His glory on us, right? And, you know, I think that unless you can just learn to be natural, sometimes you really can't be supernatural. You become super spiritual instead. And I'm telling you, you know, it sounds good, but it's hard, isn't it? I know it's hard for me. I mean, I spent my whole life trying to be whatever I needed to be for people to like me. And if you think the temptation's not there still, then you'd have to ask me why I was so nervous to get up here. It's there, right? But I tell you something, I found something. And if I get weepy here, I can do it because it's a women's conference. My husband said, what are y'all going to do, go cry and talk about shoes? He was teasing. But you know what you need to walk through that kind of rejection? You need a friend. You need a friend. You need someone who will never leave you and never forsake you. Right? You need a friend. And I found a friend whether I wanted one or not. Because there's been times I hadn't wanted it. Right? But He loves me and He sees my heart. And, oh, I want to be free. Right? So He just takes you right on through. But we need a friend. You know, people, I tell you, there's no greater gift than being exactly what you're meant to be without pretension, without hiding, without having to be something you're not because you're going to feel rejected. And you know what's going to happen when you get there? You're going to be rejected. You're going to be a disappointment to people. I found that out real early when I was walking through the halls of church with a dirty diaper in my hand because I was in the nursery, and somebody walked up to me and asked me what my gifting was, and I couldn't quite come up with it real fast. And they said, you know, I'm an intercessor or whatever, and that's fine. But it was just the way it transpired made me feel really uncomfortable. And I said, well, I keep the nursery. I had a dirty diaper in my hand, you know. I keep the nursery. And, you know, it tempted me to feel really kind of insecure, you know. But I developed it into a sermon about how everybody needs to keep nursery because it keeps you humble, you know. Because I'm telling you, I don't judge that person. I could be the same shoes because when you think that's what Christianity is about. You don't realize it's about serving and losing your life and dying and loving people and not being anything so that He can be everything.
That's right.
You know, you don't know that when you get saved. And the only way you're ever going to know it is someone doesn't reject you for all that stuff and loves you anyhow so that they can see it in your life and say, I want that, whatever that is. I don't know what that is, but I want that. It's real. If Christianity is not real, then I don't want it. You know, if Jesus is not who He says He is, then why not just go have a good time? You know? Why not just go flitter your wife away on things that you enjoy? Right? But if He is who He says He is. That's how I got saved. My mother was on a journey when I was growing young. She was a very unhappy woman, tried to commit suicide, and got to where she was searching for the Lord, didn't know where to find Him, went through all this stuff, and would take me with her. And I remember, I told Bo, we were watching Godspell in our room last night. Y'all remember Godspell, the old hippie Gospel of Matthew? When I was 10 years old, we went and saw that, and I said, well, God, just in love with Jesus. I don't know why. I guess that's just what I needed to see. But what did I start on this story for? Talking about my mom. I have a lot of things I could say about my mom. But I was saying, what story was I going to tell, honey? That's right. How I saw it in her life. My mom, when I was going through high school, I rebelled against my mother. We had a terrible relationship, and I was into drugs, and I was staying out all night, and I was just destroying my life with both hands as fast as I could because I was angry and bitter, and I was going to destroy me to get at her. Y'all know anybody like that? Well, that was what I was about. And my mom's walk at that time was getting very, very strong. She had found the Lord, and she found a group of friends in her church that knew how to pray, and they were praying. But my mom didn't have a lot of wisdom at that time. She tried to force me to pray, try to force me all this, boy, and every Antichrist heckle on my, you know, it just was not working. And when I was in college, or last part of high school, early part of college, though, something began to change. And we used to go skiing every year, and it was a huge party. In 1 year, I watched my mom sit there the whole time and not have a drink, not have a cigarette. She smoked. She said, I'm quitting smoking. I can't drink anymore. I can't smoke anymore. She sat there the whole time. She didn't either. And I knew my mother did not have what it took to do that. That got my attention. And I went and said, how did you do that? Jesus. And then I'd come in and I'd say these nasty things to her, you know, because it would just devastate her. And all of a sudden it didn't bother her anymore. It didn't bother her at all. I said, what's going on with you, Jesus? And this time I just... this time I went outside and I said, okay, Jesus, if you are who she says you are. Because I saw it. There was something supernatural going on. It was real. You know, it wasn't anymore what you're supposed to be. It was real. It touched me. And my life went a lot worse after that. And I didn't realize that was the Lord. It was the Lord driving me out of my own sin into His arms. And I tell you one thing, I don't know how many people out here are mothers, but my mother prayed for me for 15 years. 15 long, ugly years before my life turned around. So don't give up hope. Just keep praying. There's nothing like a praying mom. I believe that to the degree that we believe or in any way attempt to live our lives as a lie, we are under the authority of the devil in that area. Because Jesus is the truth, right? Turn to John 8:44. He's speaking to the Pharisees. This is the sweet, gentle shepherd of Israel. And he says, you are of your father, the devil. Now, there's some things that you don't want to hear the Lord's voice on. These are one of the things you don't want to hear the Lord say. You are the father of your devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. See, the ground that the enemy has in our souls is always, there's a lie. There's an untruth. There's some kind of darkness in there. We have believed something to be true that is not true. Or we are believing something is true that is not true. And that is the devil's ground. That's why... You know, Paul said that the devil comes as an angel of light. Do you know that he comes as an angel of light? If he can, he will give you 99% truth. It'll make you swallow 1% untruth. And don't forget it. And I've seen a lot of people swallow that 1% of untruth. Do y'all remember a book that came out some number of years ago called Embraced by the Light? Do y'all remember that? There was a lady in our church that got real excited about this book. And I don't know if y'all know it, but it was an afterlife experience. Let me tell you something interesting about the book. When you read parts of it, it'll almost convict you. I'm talking about needing to love and things like that. You read a little bit further on, and it is straight from the pit of hell. It is a Mormon book with just demonic things. And people are reading it because of all the love and the Jesus, right? Yeah. I mean, if she came out and said, you know, you need to sacrifice your firstborn, people wouldn't read it. Right? So he comes out and says, but I'm telling you, it's the same devil that would say that. Yeah, I say that hopefully to shock you. This is an evil being that wants to take people to hell. And that one of the greatest lies in the church today is there is no hell. And that is growing. Did y'all know that's growing? I work in a Christian bookstore, and there's all these books coming out from the point of view that there is no hell because a loving God wouldn't send anybody to hell. That is the reason why this is your authority. Don't believe it if it doesn't come from here. And this is clearly that there is a hell, and hell is a horrid place beyond description. Look at Matthew 5:23. I think I got the wrong scripture. Where does it say if the light is in you is darkness? How great is the darkness? Regardless, I'll just quote it. Jesus said, if the light is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You know what he's talking about there? Thank you so much. I was one chapter off, 6:23. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light then is you darkness, how great is the darkness? He's talking about deception. If what you believe is light is darkness, how are you ever going to get free? Because you think it's light. It's very scary. And I tell you, it begins with believing a lie. It believes with begins with believing a lie. And usually the lie has to do with yourself. I tell you, self-justification in the human soul is a strong thing. Do you know that on death row they did a study and that most of the guys on death row believe they're really good people? They do. And the parents of the kids who killed all the kids in Columbine, their comment about their sons were, they're really good boys. Right? What do we think, though? Don't we think we're really good people? I mean, and so we've never done the things that they've done, but like Carla said last night, we're perfectly capable of it. In the right circumstances, there is no evil we're not capable of. It comes from the same heart. See, one of the biggest lies we've got to believe is that we're not good people. We're not good people. When Jesus is in our heart, Jesus is good, right? See, Jesus said that. The guy that came to him and said, I've kept all the commandments and all that, he says, tell me, good teacher. And he said, only God is good. He really came against that lie. You think I'm good. You think that my moral teaching and all that's good. Only God is good. And he challenged him. He said, so am I God or am I good? Right? Only God is good. Cling to God. Forsake yourself. Cling to God. Only God is good. But the lie is within us that somehow inside myself that I'm capable of living a good life and being a good person is a lie. You know, it's not true. I can tell you what I'm capable of in my life. I can tell you my history up to the time I got saved, and it is an ugly, ugly history. That's what I'm capable of. And I was capable of a lot worse. If it had not been for a praying mother, if it had not been for the grace of God, I was capable of far worse. Right? When Jesus came into my life, let me tell you something. It turned around. And you know what was in my life right now? Beauty, order, life, good things. They all come from Him. Yeah. The one thing that is necessary in the Christian walk is to humble yourself. Humble yourself, right? Because it's under His blood and it's by His blood. I have done nothing to deserve it and I never could. But, I mean, the Lord just recently was dealing with me about the fierce pride in my soul and the self-righteousness that comes up in me, right? It's there. The thing about it is, folks, don't believe it. Own it. It's there. But by the grace of God, it would be worse, right? See, that's what God wants. That's what being of the truth is honesty, deep honesty about what's going on inside of me, about what I'm really like, about what I'm really doing, about what I'm really thinking, about the motivations of my heart really are. Because if I can just be honest with Jesus about that, then they're covered. And I can walk free. But when I hang on to the lie, there's that little area of darkness, and it obscures the light of the Lord, right? You know, King David lied to himself. The Bible scholars tell us for almost a year about Bathsheba. You know, that must have been difficult for a man with David's walk to have had that little lie standing between him and God. But for some reason, David couldn't own what he had done. It was just, I guess, too bad. And I guess he loved the Lord so much, it's probably he just didn't want to. He didn't want to own that he had done this thing, so he had to kind of justify it or twist it a little bit where it just wasn't what it really was because, you know, he couldn't deal with it. Look in Psalm 51, when Nathan finally confronted him with the truth. And do you know that we are as each other's sisters in the Lord called upon to confront one another with the truth? That that's part of being loving. You know, people think that being loving means not hurting each other's feelings. If you love someone, don't let them go the way of deception. Don't judge them. You can't confront anyone when you're judging them. But when you realize what they're doing and you realize you're capable of it, go to them. Tell them. I don't care if they do reject you. And Nathan confronted David. And David heard the truth and he humbled himself and he wrote the beautiful psalm, Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Oh, what a sweet feeling. Y'all know that feeling? I've known that feeling. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So that shows you his heart for the Lord. His heart for the Lord was it broke his heart to sin because it hurt God. So that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. See, that scripture is what David learned. You can't hide a lie inside. You can't hide a lie inside. And it interrupted the intimate communion that he had with the Lord. And now he's saying, teach me wisdom in the secret heart. The secret heart talks that deep place, just him and Jesus. Nobody else knows about that place. That's the place we live out of, that place of intimacy where me and Jesus are. And if I live out of any other place like that, then I am insecure and I'm afraid and I'm full of stuff. That intimate place where it's just me and Jesus, it doesn't matter. Though the earth be removed, the mountains thrown into the middle of the sea, it doesn't matter, does it? See, that's the place. I want to look at another example of someone who lied to themselves in 1 Samuel 15. Story of Saul. Saul was a guy who made all the mistakes so that we wouldn't have to make them. So it behooves us to pay attention. Verse 1 says, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Listen, let them sink into your ears. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them in the way they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek. Am I saying that right, Amalek? And devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey.'" That sounds pretty harsh. I think Amalek is a type of sin. And I think that if you look at this as a type, that God's basically saying you can't tolerate any of it. But anyhow, regardless, these are the clear instructions of the Lord to Saul, right? Now look in verse 7. "And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Paul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good. It would not utterly destroy them." I think this really speaks of us being willing to deal with certain things in our lives, but there's certain things in our lives maybe we're not so willing to deal with. Certain pet things, certain things that we really like, you know. "All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction." Yeah, we'll let him deal with some things, right? But let me ask you, according to the scriptures we just read, did Saul obey the Lord? It's clear he did not obey the Lord. It's clear that he did not devote everything to destruction, but that he kept what he wanted to keep and devoted the rest to destruction, right? Now look over in verse 13. "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed be to you, blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.'" Someone told me once, always be careful of Christians who brag to you about what they've done. "I have performed the commandment of the Lord.' And Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears?'" He says it so poetically. "And the lowing of the oxen that I hear." And Saul's being confronted here with the truth. And Saul said, "They." Have you noticed he started that with "they"? Where's this "they"? I mean, was he got a monkey on his shoulder or something? Who's "they"? "They had brought them from the Amalekites. For the people." Who spared the best sheep? "The people." He sounds just like me. I mean, can you do that? Are you capable of doing that? All of a sudden, there's a little justification and twist and reasoning from the mind. How many of you have a reason from the mind why you shouldn't obey the word of the Lord? Your mind outraged your spirit. You had some very good reasons, right? "They have brought them from Amalekite, for the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction." I think that Saul was really believing this at this point. See, Saul lied to himself. He lied to himself so that he could keep what he wanted and still convince himself that he was doing what the Lord wanted him to do. He didn't want to deal with the tension between either I disobey the Lord and keep what I want to keep, or I do what I want to do. You know, he had to have them both, and he couldn't be honest with himself. I'm telling you something, it is better to say, "God, I don't want what you want. I'm going to do what I want to do," than to tell yourself you're doing what the Lord said to do, and you don't do it. It is better to be out and out disobedient than it is to lie to yourself. I'm not saying it's good. Please, understand. But an honest heart, God can deal with. But a dishonest heart, I don't know. Look down at 19, verse 19. Samuel says, "Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone on the mission which the Lord sent me. He's trying to convince who? Himself or Samuel? Who is he trying to convince? I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, the sheep, and the best of the things that... To sacrifice to the Lord your God. And this is where we start getting religious. I am telling you, this is where we start getting religious. Don't believe you don't. You lie to yourself about being into the Lord, and you still try to walk with the Lord. Ooh. When there's a lie inside of you and you're still trying to walk with the Lord, you're going to get religious. You are. It takes an honest heart to walk with the Lord. Not a perfect heart. Please understand. It takes an honest heart. In verse 22, we all know what Samuel said to him. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings as in sacrifices, or as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. For rebellion is a sin of divination. That's pretty heavy. I'm sorry. That whole thing is pretty heavy. Take serious heed from these words. Because we open ourselves up to witchcraft and divination and all sorts of things when we're blatantly dishonest with the Lord and won't be honest with ourselves either and disobey Him. Down in verse 24, Saul says to Samuel, I've sinned. I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words. I'm telling you something. He was not repentant here. See, Samuel wanted something. I mean, Saul wanted something. And right now he realizes that he's going to not get it. So he thinks the best thing to do is just say, okay. It's a manipulation here. He is not being honest. He says in verse 25, now please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. See, he had a real need. Because this being a king was a good thing, and he didn't want to lose it. You know, this being a king got him everything he wanted, and if the man, Samuel, doesn't honor him before the people, he could lose his credibility with the people and lose this good thing that he had. So he had a vested interest here. And you know what Samuel did? He did it. Gave Saul what he wanted, went back, you know, did the little thing to make sure that Samuel still looked good in the eyes of the people. I tell you something, that is the most dangerous place to be, is when God just gives you over to your idol, when God just gives you over. See, at this point, God's not dealing with Saul anymore. When Saul would not be honest with him, he's not dealing with Saul anymore. Takes his hands off. Let Saul has what he wants and begins to work a whole different plan for Israel through David, right? You don't want to get to that place. You don't want where you're so determined to hang on to what you want to hang on to that God finally lets you have it. This is fine. You know, I have to do something different. Let me tell you something. God doesn't take our free choice away from us. We have the ability to choose Him or to not choose Him any given day. Right? And He honors and respects it. Now, He will work with you every step of the way. You give Him an inch and He will go, you know. So I'm not saying, but I'm just saying that He's going to respect your wishes. And if you're really saying, I don't want you, you know, He's going to say, fine. So let's look over. I want to look at one scripture, 2 Corinthians 4, that I think is one of the most beautiful scriptures in the Bible to show what an honest heart before the Lord is. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I think this is kind of a depiction of what we're talking about here this morning. It says, therefore, having this ministry, Paul is speaking, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Now let me read that in an easy-to-read translation. This is, God in His mercy has given us this work to do, and we do not become discouraged. We put aside all secret and shameful deeds. We do not deal with deceit, nor do we falsify the word of God, but in the full light of truth, we live in God's sight and try to commend ourselves to everyone's good conscience. Paul is saying, I am not pretending to be anything that I am not. I'm living my life just openly in front of everybody for you to see exactly what I am. I'm not going to pretend. I'm not going to try to be something I'm not. I live it in good conscience in front of you in the full light of truth. This is who I am, right? I'm not working behind the scenes to try to get you to be what I need you to be. I don't have an agenda hidden in my heart. I'm not trying to hide a sin. If I've got sin, I confess it. This is what I am. I don't have an agenda in trying to manipulate you to come to my church. I don't have an agenda to try to make you become, you know, whatever I think you need to be to make me look good. It has nothing to do with me. This is what I am. If God's going to come and if God's going to work in our midst, then God's going to come and God's going to work in our midst. And I'm letting go of all the little devices that I could use and my intelligence and my wisdom and my experience, all the little devices and the things that I could use to make this happen. Right? I divest myself of my own human power, and in all good conscience, this is what I am. Right? Those are beautiful scriptures. And that describes an open and honest heart. Right? I think when we have nothing to hide, that's when we're free. And I think that when we have nothing to hide, we are like Nathaniel in the first part of John, Israelites without guile, that we can hear the voice of the Lord. Right? But we got a lot of guile. But we got a big God. And He knows. You know, He walked this earth. He knows. There's no temptation that we're faced with that He did not face Himself. And He knows that we're but dust. Right? He knows. All you ever have to do with the Lord is be honest with Him. All you have to do is go to the Lord and say, I'm just about as full of manipulation and stuff as it can be, and I don't know how to be differently, Lord. Right? You know, you don't have to change. You just got to be honest. Right? God's got the power to change you. Right? And who's going to go to a God you can't be honest with anyhow? Don't we do that? Don't we do that? We try to fix ourselves up to go into God. Try to make ourselves look acceptable and nice. Well, I do. I'll sit down and have my quiet time, and all of a sudden I'll find myself confessing all these sins. And there's no real conviction. You know, it's not like God's speaking to me. It's this insecurity that'll come up. You know, because it's God. Right? It's probably rooted in our relationship with our parents and authorities. Right? Well, let's look over at John 21 and let's conclude by revisiting our friend Peter, whom, when we left, last seen, was seen with his foot firmly in his mouth, totally with every bit of human vestige of pride just broken. He'd just come to terms with what he's really like, and we left him crashed and burned in the dust. So let's see what happens to Peter. Let's look at 15. We'll go over these scriptures again. They're beautiful, and Carla went over them last time, but they're just absolute beautiful scriptures. When they finished eating breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of God, do you love me more than these? Now, one thing about these scriptures is that when Jesus says, do you love me more than these? He uses the word agape for love here, which is perfect, unconditional love, right? And when Peter replies back to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you, he doesn't use the word agape. He uses the word phileo, which means human affection, right? So basically, what does that mean? It means Peter's gotten real honest, right? Peter's no longer the great spiritual man of God. He's no longer saying, yes, I love you unconditionally, God, I'm your man. He's saying, well, I'm fond of you. I'm just being honest. This is all I have to give you. I don't know what I am anymore. Everything I thought I was is in dust. But I know that I have an affection for you. It's there. That's all I have to give you, right? And they went through it three times. And finally, you know, the last time they went through it, when Jesus said to him, Simon, son of God, do you love me? He used the word phileo. He went down to Peter's level. He said, okay, Peter, do you have affection for me? And went, Lord, you know I do. That's all I need. All I need is an honest man. I don't need a super spiritual strong man who can do anything, right? I need a broken man, right? I need a man who's not trying to be anything more than what he is. Jesus meets you right where you're at when you can be honest about it. And we don't know that in the church. We think we gotta be something. We think we gotta be something. We don't have to be anything. Right? You know, it's just, God's going to use you because God loves you and He calls you. Right? And He thinks that you're precious. You know, there's a scripture I was thinking earlier when the Spirit of the Lord was in here, and you look around and you see these women, and there's such beautiful women here. And you think about that scripture and where Peter says it's the inner beauty of a It's the inner beauty. It's not the outer adornment, but the inner beauty of a quiet heart, right? See, that's what God's after. And yet we're trying to make ourselves look beautiful on the outside, right? But God's looking for that inner beauty. He's looking for that place of communion inside of Him where He comes into you and you don't hide anything from Him because you trust Him so much. That's what intimacy is, right? This place where you trust Him and you don't try to hide. You don't try to be anything different to Him. How would you like if your kids did that to you, you know? If they were afraid to come to you because they were afraid. Wouldn't it break your heart? Right? So I think that what the Lord wants more than anything else is for us to stop. Just stop it. Well, let's pray. Why don't we just bow our heads and spend a few minutes going to the Lord with things that maybe we've seen, you know, as I've been sharing, places in our life where maybe we have not been willing to be real honest, places in our life where maybe we have felt like if we were really, really who we really were, people would reject us, and so we haven't really been willing. And don't think you have to change. Go to the Lord and tell Him. He's your God. Just be honest with Him. Lord, I just pray, Father, that You'd come with Your Spirit, Jesus. And You'd expose in our lives those places of pretense and places where we're acting out of insecurity or fear. Those places, Father, where we're not being entirely honest. Where we've looked around us and we've seen this kind of behavior seems to be accepted and this kind of behavior doesn't, and so I'm going to be like that. Lord, I just pray You'd begin to expose all that, Jesus, that You would take Your knife, the knife of the Holy Spirit, Lord, the Word of God, and You'd begin to separate, Jesus, those lies, those deceptions from us, those masks that we've worn, Jesus. You'd begin to expose those things in our lives, Father. Lord, I pray for the places inside our hearts where we have been afraid to come to You, for fear, Father. Lord, somehow, pray, Lord Jesus, that we wouldn't be accepted. I pray, Father, that You would grant us that humility to let go of pretending, Lord. It's just one thing to have fear. It's another thing, Lord, to cover it with pride. And I pray You would let us just be humble, Lord, and say, this is what I am. Come, Lord. Lord, we, all of us, from the deepest part of our heart, because we're Yours and because You put Your Spirit in us, Lord Jesus, from the deepest part of our heart, we ask You, Father, for that intimacy and that closeness with You, Jesus. We ask You that You would do whatever You need to do in our life, Jesus, to crush the things, the self-sufficiency, to crush the self-reliance, the reasonings, and the things that come between You and us, Lord, the places that we put our trust and our faith that are not You, Jesus, that You would do whatever it takes, Lord Jesus, to separate us from those things, to crush those things, Father. Lord, nothing pleases You more than our trust. And help us to look to You and to trust You, Jesus. Lord, I pray You'd begin to break down the areas in our lives that are full of criticism and judgment, like Carla was saying last night, Jesus, so that we won't be afraid to unburden ourselves and to be real in front of each other, Lord. Come, Lord. Bless You, Jesus. We praise You, Jesus. Thank You, Father. I would encourage anybody, if there's something in their lives that they're really ashamed of and really have a hard time dealing with, I would encourage you to share it with somebody. Go to somebody that is reasonably mature in the Lord and unburden yourself. You need someone to look you in the eyes and tell you you're forgiven. Peter said to his disciples, if you forgive someone's sins, they're forgiven. If you remit them, you're remitted. We have that power and authority as children of God to do that to one another. And there's a lot of people that need to be released from something inside their lives that is shameful to them. And I would encourage you, if there's something inside yourself, and it doesn't have to be a big thing. And if it's a big thing, please do it. But even if it's just whatever it is, whatever inside of you makes you uncomfortable, feel ashamed, uncomfortable, just share it with somebody. Getting it into the light is 95% of the battle. And I would encourage you to do that. And if any of you really struggle with these areas, just be honest about it. I don't know, you know, one of the best things that you can do is have someone in your life that really knows you. And they can really speak truth to you, that you can't smoke, right? Go to them and share these things with you. Let's get real. Just, you know, get rid of all that stuff. Be who you are. Be honest. And see God come. Okay? Well, God bless you. I bless you. Thank you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com or lhbconline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.